So in recent weeks, we've had Matthew preaching through Matthew, and we've had Peter preaching from 2 Peter. But tonight, I hate to disappoint you, but I will not be preaching from Daniel. Instead, we're going to look at the curious incident of a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to see what that tells us about God and his desire to save his people. Not just his people, ancient Israel, but his people, the church. The church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, if you turn to Exodus chapter 3, that can be found on page 59 of your pew Bible. And we're going to read the first 15 verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. Sorry, just lost a place. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So now, just to put the story of Moses into some context as to help us as we look at it, we're going to look at the events of Moses' life up until this incident of the burning bush. Pharaoh had given orders to all his people everywhere. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but every girl must live. Moses' parents, both Levites, married, and Moses' mother became pregnant with him. When the child was born, his mother saw that he was a fine child and tried to hide him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she made a basket and placed it among reeds on the bank of the Nile. Moses' sister watched from a distance to see what would happen to him. While Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the Nile, she saw the basket and sent her female slave to get it. When they opened it, they discovered the baby. Pharaoh's daughter felt sorry for him. Pharaoh's daughter knew it was one of the Hebrew children. Then Moses' sister, who was nearby, asked if she could get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses' mother was paid to nurse her child. But when the child, Moses, grew older, he was returned to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When Moses had grown up, he saw his own people, the Hebrews, at their hard labor under the Egyptians. So Moses, seeing no one was around, killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, Moses saw two Hebrews fighting and asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And at this, the Hebrew said, "Who made you judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you did the Egyptian?" Moses became afraid because he knew what he had done had become known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled to a place called Midian and sat down by a well. A priest of Midian had 7 daughters who went to draw water from the well to water their father's flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses went to rescue the daughters and watered their flocks for them. The daughters went home and told their father what had happened, how Moses had rescued them. Their father asked, "Why did you leave him?" and told them to invite him for something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave him his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period of time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out to God. Their cry went up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So what can we learn about God from Moses' life up until this point? I believe we can see God's hand of providence in protecting for Moses both as a baby and as a man. Moses is about to discover that God has a plan for him, and that plan is about the covenant God made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. After 430 years of the people of Israel living in Egypt, God is about to lead his people out with Moses to the land of Canaan. So now getting into our passage again, back into Exodus 3, we're going to start working our way through it from verse 1. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock in the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This may have been Mount Sinai or another nearby mountain, where Moses would later receive the Ten Commandments. It is quite possible that Moses regretted having to flee Egypt and his privileged position. Obviously, Moses had a great concern for his own people, the Hebrews, who were being mistreated by the Egyptians. But here, in the wilderness, there was nothing Moses could do for his own people, the Hebrews. Moses had to be patient. Moses had to wait on God's plan and timing. How important this is in our own lives. Often situations arise and we want to do something, but we don't know what to do or how to go about it. At these times, we need to be prayerful and to wait on God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within the burning bush. Moses observed that the bush did not burn up. This must have seemed a rather strange sight, as one would expect a bush on fire in the desert would be consumed very quickly. So Moses goes over to take a closer look. God now has Moses' attention, so God called out from the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses replied, "Here I am." God instructs Moses not to come any closer, but to take off his sandals, for he is standing on holy ground. The ground on which Moses stood was not holy by its nature, but it was made holy by the presence of God. There is an important point for application here. When we come to meet with God, do we approach him with holy fear and reverence, truly expecting to meet the one true living God. How easy it is just to wander to church without preparing our hearts and focusing our minds on who it is we come before. And the same principle can also be applied to our daily quiet times. Do we take time to prepare ourselves to knowing that we're meeting with the one true living God? So then down to verse 6, God then identifies himself to Moses saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses understood that he had to stand before God with fear and reverence. This was the only appropriate response to meeting the Lord. It is hardly surprising that Moses was so afraid. Although God had had his hand on Moses' life, Moses, like any of us here, had no idea to what extent God had been active in his life. And now, here was God revealing himself to Moses in a miraculous and awesome way. So then down to verse 7. The Lord tells Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. God goes on to explain to Moses, this is the reason he has come down, to rescue his people from Egypt and to lead them to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. Moses will have been glad to hear of God's desire to rescue the Hebrews from Egypt. And then in verse 10, God sends Moses to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Just for a moment, put yourself in Moses' shoes. This was no small instruction and no easy task to go to the king of Egypt, who was a very powerful man, and to say, the Israelites are going to come out of Egypt with me. Economically, the Israelite slaves would have been worth far too much in terms of labour to simply let go. So Moses responds in verse 11 saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses felt underqualified for this task. So God responds in verse 12, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Another point for application here is that it doesn't matter who we are. If God calls us to serve him, he will work out his plan and purpose. In the next chapter, chapter 4, again we see that Moses felt he was unable to speak to Pharaoh. Although God was not pleased that Moses was doubting God's calling for him, God in his mercy provides Aaron to go with Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Certainly the testimony I've heard from this church is that God has provided provided many wonderful people and with various skills and a lovely building to work from. And indeed, many of us can say in our own lives that we have experienced how God provides for all our needs. So that's something for us to remember when we feel God's calling us to do something that he will provide. So then verse 13, Moses knows to whom he is speaking because God told him in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But Moses asks God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? So then we'll read again verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So let's explore the first part of God's answer, I am who I am. What does God mean? What is he telling Moses? God is declaring his self-existence. God's self-existence, his unchangeable nature, and his omnipresence, or what make him different from us. I cannot say, I am who I am, because I am not from eternity past, I have not lived forever. I am not unchangeable. Throughout my life I will change in many ways at many times, and I am not omnipresent. I can only be in one place at one time. I dwell in time and space. I am a part of God's creation. I was born by the will of God. I live by his sovereign grace sustaining me. My mortal frame shall cease, that is, I will die when the days that God has ordained for me are done. What a glorious God we have. We can say of God, he is the eternal God, he is unchangeable, and God is present everywhere. Because God does not dwell in time and space like we do. God is the same, he never changes, for God is not a created being. The psalmist wrote, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God does not need anyone to sustain him. We rely on God's mercy in sustaining us. For harvests, for protection from the elements and arising situations and conflicts in the world. But God does not require such protection, for he is the Almighty and Sovereign God. He alone is eternal, unchangeable, and everywhere present God. Indeed, we can say with Job, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Now let's look at the second part of God's answer. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. God now uses the shortened form of I am, who I am, to just I am. I am can be translated Yahweh or Lord, which will appear all in capitals in your Bibles. This is God's covenant name, the covenant he made with Israel. Now in verse 15, the final part of God's answer to Moses, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Moses is to go to the people of Israel and tell them, the Lord has sent me to you. Moses is to tell them God's name and whose God he is, the God of their fathers, and that he will be known by this name from generation to generation. This also underlines the fact that God transcends generations, which is quite an amazing thought when you think our God is the God of ancient Israel, the God of the early church, and we find ourselves here today in the year 2016, and it's the same God. And in 100 years' time, when we're all gone, it's quite possible that in this fellowship there will be all new people, none of us will be here, but God will still be here, which is quite an amazing thought, really. He truly transcends the generations. So, at the beginning, I said we were going to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 58 to 59, which can be found on page 1075 in your pew Bibles. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So here we have Jesus' claim, before Abraham was born, I am. Some people will try to tell you that Jesus was just a good teacher. They will try to tell you Jesus never really claimed to be God. But how else can we understand Jesus' claim? Abraham, the great father of the faith, was born 2,166 years before Jesus. Yet here we have Jesus, who, humanly speaking, was around 30 years old, saying, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Certainly Jesus' claim was not lost on the Jews here. They knew Jesus was claiming to be God. This is why they picked up stones and tried to stone him. They didn't believe he was God, but believed him to be a blasphemer. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Not just in your head, but do you believe it also in your heart? Whilst preparing this sermon in my own devotions, I read about Bartimaeus, the blind man. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people rebuked him, so he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus restored Bartimaeus' sight, and Bartimaeus followed him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So how about you? Have you called on the name of Jesus Christ, the only name by which you can be saved? You see, just as God sent Moses to rescue Israel from slavery in the land of Egypt, God also sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue his people from sin and death. By dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and by rising, conquering sin and death, leading us to his glorious kingdom. By trusting in the completed works of Jesus Christ, we can be saved from an eternity in hell, which we all deserve, gaining instead an eternity in heaven, which Christ has earned for us. What a loving, glorious, and merciful God we have. As Christians, we can learn from tonight's passage that God cares for his people. He is the I Am. He is in control of all our situations. God provides and protects in ways we don't realize, and that if God calls us, he will equip us, as he did with Moses.